We read this morning from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written possibly by the Apostle Paul, but the writer of this book is indefinite. It could have been Paul, it could have been another apostle. But the more important thing is that this is the inspired Word of God. And so whoever the writer is, the author, is God Himself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God writes, God authors this Word of God. And it is written to the Hebrews, that is, to the Jews, to the Jewish Christians who knew the Old Testament Scriptures very well. And the point of the whole book of Hebrews is to prove that Christ, that Jesus, has been predicted, has been prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. To these Jews, to these Hebrews who knew the Old Testament Scriptures very well, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, quotes Old Testament Scripture after Old Testament Scripture, passage after passage from the Old Testament Word of God to prove that Jesus has fulfilled those Old Testament Scriptures. That's why Hebrews starts out the way it did. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the fathers and prophets, and hath in these last days spoken by His Son. The idea is God didn't surprise the world, and the Jews especially, with the sending of His Son. But He had already talked about His Son many, many, many times in the Old Testament. God, the point of the Hebrews, of the writer of Hebrews, God has shown Christ in the Old Testament. And not only Christ in general, but especially the identity of the Savior who was to come and has come. The identity of this Savior is that He is both God and also man. That's His natures. That is His identity. In chapter 1 that we read, the writer of Hebrews explains how Jesus is God. And in chapter 2, he especially explains how Jesus is man. And then after that, the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain that with these qualifications, as God and man, He is able to accomplish all the other works of salvation that the Old Testament has prophesied. That's the approach of Hebrews, and that's the same approach of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6 first explains the identity of this Savior, this Mediator, as it calls Him. He is God, that He is man, that He is perfectly righteous. That is the only way that He can perform the work of salvation. Then it goes on to explain His work of Mediator. And that's what we consider this morning, the only Mediator. First His qualifications, then His work, and then finally our knowledge of Him. What we have here in Lord's Day 6 is a review. It's a refresher. The content here in Lord's Day 6 is something that we should know, not only because many of you have grown up in the Church of Jesus Christ and you should know who Jesus is and His identity, but also because in Lord's Day 5, previous to this, what we considered last Sunday, Heidelberg Catechism has already gone on to explain who this Christ has to be, that He is God and man and perfectly righteous. So it is, some of this is a review, but it's not a review of something, children, that you might learn at school so that you can have the right answers for the test. But the review that God's Word gives to us this morning is a refresher to our minds and hearts concerning the identity of our very Savior. It's not just anyone, but He's the one who we claim to believe in and love with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. So the child of God who listens doesn't say, "Oh, a review, I already know this, so I don't have to listen." Well, the child of God says, a review, a reminder of the person, the identity of the person that I love the most in this world, I'll listen. And I'll worship and praise Him. Who is this Savior, this Mediator that we love and believe in? Who does he have to be? First, the Catechism shows us that his identity has to be man. He has to be completely man. Why? The first part of answer 16, the justice of God requires that the same human nature which have sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. The Catechism is so clear that we don't need a lengthy explanation of why Jesus, the mediator, has to be completely man. God is just, the answer explains. And if he's just, then those who sinned are to be punished for their sin. Man has sinned, and therefore man is to be punished for man's sin. That's the justice of God. The punishment for man's sin may not come upon some animal, some bull or goat or lamb, as we saw last week, but it must come upon man because man has sinned. So Jesus, our mediator, had to be a man, suffer the punishment that man deserves. Not just one who seemed to be a man, not just one who made it look like he was a man, but one who was very real, a human being. But before we move on, he's not only to be man, but the mediator has to be fully man, body and soul, human. Because who has sinned? Not just the bodies of mankind have sinned, but really, the sin comes from within their souls. Because man, body and soul, has sinned. Therefore, man, body and soul, has to suffer God's wrath for their sins. For the punishment to be complete, for the justice to be done, man has to suffer body and soul, the most intense agony. If Jesus, the mediator, came and he only had a human body, then he would have suffered for our bodies, but that hellish agony that God poured into Jesus, remember, children, on the cross, he wouldn't have suffered it to his soul, because he wouldn't have had a human soul. In order to be a complete Savior, Jesus had to be both body and soul. So was he? Was he? Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18 that we read makes that abundantly clear. Yes, he was. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Those children there refer to us, the children of God, the elect people of God. We have flesh and blood, we read. So in order for Christ to represent us and to save us, he himself also likewise, Hebrews says, took part of the same flesh and blood. For verily, he continues in verse 16, truly he took not on himself the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Oh, it would have been a lot less humiliating if Jesus had decided to take on the nature of angels. It would have been a lot less shameful if he had taken on the nature of angels. But he took not an angelic nature, because then he would not have been able to suffer for man. But he took on rather the seed of Abraham, as the text says, in the line of Abraham, in David's line, among the Jews, born of Mary, her flesh and blood, so that he could suffer in our place. Was he fully human? Flesh and blood and soul? Verse 17 makes clear, wherefore in all things, that is, in every way, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In all things, in every way, yes, flesh and blood, and as to our souls, he became human so that he could suffer in our place. Yes, he was completely human. Many, many non-Christians will acknowledge that too, that Jesus, that mediator, was human. But that's as far as they will go. So we have to move on to what the scripture says. The mediator has a second qualification, not only that he is fully human, but he has to be perfectly righteous. Perfect in righteousness. As a human being, he has to be able to suffer the effects of sin, the weakness of the body, the ability to bleed, the ability to get tired, the ability to have emotions and to die, but not sin itself. The second half of answer 16 answers why. Why does the mediator have to be perfectly righteous without sin? Because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Again, this has to do with the justice of God. The justice of God requires that a man be punished for his own sin. And if the mediator, the Savior, had come and had his own personal sins, then he would have had to suffer for his own sins. He would not have been able to suffer for anyone else's sins. Our mediator needed to be perfectly righteous so that he could suffer for the sins of others, of us. But there's an additional reason that the Catechism doesn't explain. Why does he have to be without sin, perfectly righteous? Because Jesus had to earn a reward of eternal life in heaven for us. You see, Jesus' work, we'll get to in a bit, Jesus' work was not only to suffer hell in our place so that we escape punishment, but his work was also to earn, to merit for us eternal life. Jesus' work was not only to endure suffering for us, but also to do good works in our place and earn an eternal reward in heaven. It wasn't just to make us not suffer and be brought back to a paradise on earth like what Adam had, but it was to earn for us an even greater glory. How was he to do this? Well, he had to be perfectly righteous, to do many, many good works in our place, to show great compassion and love, to work out perfect righteousness in his life, so that he could earn that eternal reward of heaven for us. As Romans 5 verse 19 put it, so that by the obedience of one, just the suffering of one, but by the active obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Righteous and worthy of eternal life. But was he? Was he perfectly righteous so that he could suffer for others' sins? And was he perfectly righteous so that he could earn for us and merit for us eternal life in heaven? Yes. And this is astounding. This is miraculous. Somehow a man without sin, Hebrews 4 verse 15, Hebrews later describes, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Absolutely without any sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that is God, made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The scriptures are extremely clear. This mediator had to be completely man and perfectly righteous, and he was. Then thirdly, perhaps the hardest to comprehend and to believe, and many deny it, including the Jehovah's Witnesses of today, he also had to be the very person of God. He had to be the very God. Why does a Savior and Mediator have to be the very person of God? Answer 17 explains in the Catechism that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. This has to do with the greatness of the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and that this mediator has to take upon himself. This punishment, as we saw earlier in earlier Lord's days, is infinite. It's infinite wrath because sin is against the infinite God. Extreme punishment. That's not to describe, as we saw, how mean or bad God is, but it's to describe how horrible our sin is. Our sin is really that bad that one sin deserves the extreme, infinite wrath of God. And now the mediator is supposed to come and take that infinite wrath of God, not just for one sin, but for all our sins, all your sins, and for all the sins of all his people. A mere man can't endure the entirety of the infinite of God's wrath. So finish suffering it so that we are delivered. And if he was a mere man, he would have gone on suffering it. Not just 30 years of his life and 3 hours on the cross, but he would have had to suffer it for an eternity and still never come to an end of it. And we would not be delivered. Bear the infinite wrath of God, the mediator himself had to be infinite. That is, God Himself. And the second reason He had to be God, the Catechism explains in answer 17, not only that so that He could bear the burden of God's wrath, but He might obtain for and restore us righteousness and life. So the mediator's work was not only to suffer the infinite wrath of God for us, but the mediator's work includes taking the salvation that He had earned and putting it into us, applying it into our hearts, working it powerfully in us. No mere man can do that. Now, the Arminians today believe unbiblically that Christ has earned all of salvation, and we, as human beings, now have to take it for ourselves. But we believe, according to the Scriptures, that we can't on our own. We are dead in sin. In order for us to receive this great salvation that the mediator earns and pays for, that mediator himself has to take it and cause it to enter into us, work it into us, make us believe, help us to choose it, and help us to live it. No mere man can do that. Ever try to change someone's heart? Ever try to persuade someone that they need to repent? Ever try to convince someone that they need to believe in Jesus for the salvation of their souls and run into a brick wall? If you have tried, there will be plenty of times when people will not change. They will not believe. Why? Because you as a mere man or you as a mere woman cannot change the souls of mankind, as persuasive as your arguments may be. God must. God must work that miracle in their hearts. That's why the mediator has to be both man and God, to have the power of God to save us. So was He? That's the whole chapter of Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 says, yes. And Hebrews 1 describes this mediator as God in some of the most powerful ways. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 especially. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as I said, the rest of Hebrews 1 goes on to explain, to emphasize, yes, yes, this mediator is God. But verses 2 and 3 are quite enough. Verses 2 and 3 might be the most convincing passage in God's Word about the Godhead of our Savior. If anyone comes to your door and tries to say that Jesus is not God, bring them to Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. God hath in these last days spoken by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and then this phrase especially, by whom also He made the world. Now, you read that phrase, by whom also He made the world, and you might think this is a repetition of what John said in John 1, verse 4, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And yes, that's true. Hebrews 1, verse 2 is making a similar point, but it's doing more than that. Literally, what we read there is, through whom also He made the ages. Through whom also He made the ages. Do you know what that means? That this mediator, this Christ, planned out every age. And He controlled every age to make sure that every age came to pass. He wasn't only there in the beginning to make the heavens and the earth and lay the foundations, that's part of it. But before creation, He was there to plan the ages. And after creation, up to this point in history and to the end, He is there to control the ages, to make them come to pass. So that the histories of this world and every event that took place was made by Him. And Hebrews isn't done in emphasizing this God. Second half of verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice the present tense of upholding. Upholding all things by the word of his power. It means continuing, this mediator, this Christ, continuing to uphold all things. Uphold all things means to make sure that everything he created continued to exist. Now, while continuing to uphold all things by the word of his power, he himself purged our sins. That means he didn't stop upholding all things by the word of his power. While continuing to uphold all things by the word of his power, this mediator came and purged our sins and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has to be the sovereign God, the ruler of the world. Hebrews isn't done with this astounding statements of God, of Christ's deity. Verse 3, the first part, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person. He had the same brightness of God's glory, the same glory of God, exact same, even though it was hidden when he came in the flesh. And the express image of his person, literally the exact character of God's nature. The exact character of God's nature. Somehow, as this one who is fully God, the maker of the ages, one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the exact character of God's nature, also was man. Mysterious, miraculous, a miracle. A miracle is not only what Jesus did. A miracle is who Jesus was. It's his identity. The only mediator qualified to do our work of saving us. In previous Lord's days, we've described this, his work as satisfier. Satisfier of God's justice. We've described his work as redeemer. The one who paid the redemptive price or the ransom price for our salvation. But now the Catechism takes us to describe Christ's work as mediator. That's in question 18. Who then is that mediator? Perhaps the best word to describe and sum up the entirety of Christ's work of salvation for us. The best word is this, mediator. He's done the work of mediating for us. It sums up all his work. A mediator is someone who goes between. Someone who goes between two people or two parties. He's in the middle. He's not on one side or the other. He doesn't take sides to oppose the other. But he's on both sides, working in the middle to bring both sides together. That's essentially the idea of mediator or mediating. He works to bring peace between those two sides when at one time there was conflict and fighting and enmity and hatred. Not only that, not only does he work to establish peace so there's no more conflict and fighting, but the mediator works to make friendship, unity, a love bond, what we call covenant. He works to reconcile both sides. That's a mediator's work. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one God and only one mediator between God and man. And that is the man Jesus Christ. How does he do this work of mediating? Five parts especially to his work. We can't thoroughly describe all these five parts of his mediating work, but these are five main parts. Every work of Jesus Christ can be considered in terms of mediating. The first, he makes payment. He makes payment for this reconciliation or this peace and friendship. He makes payment, as we have seen already, not with money, not with gold, not with silver, not with anything in this creation, but he makes payment with suffering, symbolized by blood. He makes payment by suffering the burden of God's wrath. As answer 17 says, totally, that was payment. He did that all his life, and especially on the cross, and then said, it is finished. Meaning, I have finished making the payment for the reconciliation of God and man. It's done. We've paid enough. However, though payment was finished, the work of mediating was not finished. He had paid the price for this saving work of bringing God to man, but the second part of his mediating work was to make man experience this reconciliation. That's what answer 18, the catechism, is referring to. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That means that Jesus Christ is taking the wisdom of God. He's taken the righteousness of God. He's taken the holiness of God. And he's brought it from God to man, into his heart. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And from heaven he sends his Spirit to do this work. That's part of mediating from God to man and into man, so that man can experience, can feel God's wisdom in him, God's righteousness in him, God's holiness in him, and many other blessings from God in him. That's Christ's work of mediating. To pay for it, to make man experience it, and then thirdly, he continues to speak for God to us, to maintain this relationship. You see, as mediator, Jesus knows that it's essential for every relationship to flourish, for every relationship to continue, that there be communication. You know that as husband and wife. You know that as parent and child. There needs to be continued communication. If there's no healthy communication within a marriage, within a family, then the relationship that you might have with your spouse is going to be destroyed. It's going to be ruined. And the relationship between yourself as parent to your child isn't going to last. So Jesus, as mediator, doesn't pay for this relationship and then cause us to experience it for the first time and leave it for us to maintain on our own. We won't. He continues to speak to us for God so that there is this communication continually. How? Well, he speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us through the word sung, through the word read, and through the word witnessed, and through the word preached especially. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 speaks of this preaching especially, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling, that's the word of mediating, bringing together God and man, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them. Then this, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What Christ has done as mediator is send messengers to us so that the word of reconciliation, communication, might come forth from God to us, and this relationship that he has earned is maintained. And fourth, as mediator, he not only speaks from God to us. Communication goes both ways. He speaks for us to God. That's the work of mediator. That's what Hebrews 2 verse 18 is primarily referring to. That we read, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. How does he help us? One of the main ways is that he is in heaven. And understanding everything that we're going through in this life down below. Understanding our very temptations, the hardships that we endure, because he suffered it himself in his own body and soul. Understanding the emotions. Understanding all our trials and afflictions and our sicknesses and our pains. He takes our requests. He takes our prayers and makes perfect prayers to God on our behalf. That's the work of intercessor, as we know well. But that's the work of mediator. Of course, when God hears Christ, he answers. He answers. Does exactly what Christ wants him to do for our good. As mediator, Jesus paid for this reconciliation. He causes us to experience it. He maintains it by talking to us for God and talking to God for us. And then finally, as mediator, he brings the fullness, the completion of this reconciliation between God and man. He's yet to do that. He's yet to bring God on high and heaven above and man below, down, far down in the earth beneath. and bring them together in the closest possible fellowship and friendship. Who is it? Comes in the clouds. Who is it that raptures His people? Who is it that raises them from the dead? Who is it that gives them glorified bodies and souls so that they may enter into the holy, holy, holy of holies within the veil to be with their God forever and ever? Well, it's the mediator. Mediator, the go-between. The one who is God and man does this work. And none other, no other can. You know this mediator? You know Him? We know Him from His Word. Catechism says, along with Hebrews, God has revealed this mediator, not only in the New Testament Scriptures, but throughout the Old Testament also. That's the point of Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 18 or 19. This holy gospel about the mediator was revealed in paradise in Genesis 3:15, was revealed from Genesis through Malachi, and then revealed in His Son in the New Testament. Many who say that Jesus is only seen in the New Testament, but no, Christ is revealed everywhere in the Old Testament also. And we need to know Him. How do we know Him then? Well, we read the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures. We study both the New Testament and the Old Testament to find Jesus, to get to know Him better. Study the Scriptures on our own, in our devotions. We study the Scriptures together in Bible study. We study these Scriptures as we listen to His Word preach. We need to get to know Him better. Don't imagine that we know Him completely and fully. This mediator can be known more. It's revealed in the Bible. Know Him. To know Him is not merely intellectual. When we talk about knowing our Savior, most of the time we think of knowing Him as knowing facts about Him. Most of the time we think of knowing Him as making sure we read the Bible and refreshing our memories concerning Him. And knowing Him means sitting in the pew in church on Sunday and making a mental note about those truths, those doctrines that we should have stored up here in our brains about Him. And yes, that's included, of course, in knowing Him. That's good. Not many today want to know these facts about Jesus. But it's more than knowing these truths about Him. Today, children, today you say, I know that woman. She's my mother. And today you might even, about your mother, remember many facts about her, many good things. After church, properly so, you might go and around the table and speak highly of the many good things about Mom and thank her for all that she has done. But when you say you know Mother, it's not as though you simply know about her. You don't know about her as though you know some professional basketball player and all the stats about him and all the things that he does. It's not knowing someone. It's knowing about them. Knowing your mother means you have a relationship with her. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship in which you can say, I've not only met her, I've lived with her. She's lived with me. There's an intimate connection between me and my mother. And when I say these facts about her, not just facts about her, she's part of me. I have a relationship with her. I'm connected to her. I love her. Do you know Jesus? You know Him whom you should know and who you will know better, more so than your mother, the closest person you have a relationship with. Do you know Him as a real person? As real as the person sitting next to you in the pew? As real as a human being, because He is a human being and never lost His humanity? As real as someone that you have this love relationship with? That's how we ought to know Him. That's how we ought to seek to know Him. He has come. It's not a mere story in our doctrine. He has come. He is in heaven. And He is coming again. Very really so. And you are to know that mediator, Jesus Christ, and know Him more and more. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise Thee for one that one, that only mediator, Jesus Christ, the one who we should love the most and we do love the most, the one who we exalt today, the one who has come fully God and fully man, perfectly righteous, absolutely equipped to do the work of mediating. Pray, Lord, that Thou would, by that same Jesus, come into our hearts, work in us powerfully, so that we know Thee, we know this Savior and Mediator, not as cold facts, but as a warm human being and Godhead who we have a relationship with. Do that for us. Do that for each member. Do that for us if we do not yet feel Him in our hearts, so that we might praise and worship Thee more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.